This evening, we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses of chapter 5 of Joshua. But firstly, I'd like to turn with you, brothers and sisters, to Exodus 12. For the sake of context, we're going to read verses 43 to 51 before we turn to Joshua 5. It's on page 66 in your pew Bibles. Exodus 12, verse 43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have brought may eat of it after you have circumcised him. But a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in the household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No circumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native-born and to the alien living among you." All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. Now please turn with me to Joshua 5, page 210. Joshua 5, verse 1. "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. The grass withers, flowers fade, but the words of our Lord remain forever." Brothers and sisters, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Rahab was right. Back in chapter 2, after the spies had been hidden and the men came to find them, had left, Rahab gives a righteous confession. In chapter 2, verse 9 and following, she says to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you. and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God, in heaven above and on earth below. And then the Lord brings them to an unpassable passage in the promised land. And he does it again. As the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant, as they step into the riverbed, the water rushes away from them, creating a roadway for an entire nation of people, along with all their belongings, to cross over. And in chapter 3, 24, we learn, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Children, if someone were to draw a cartoon figure of one of the Canaanites at this point, he'd be pulling at his shirt collar a little bit to let off some of the steam. He'd be rubbing his forehead. He'd be shaking his hands in frustration, and in the little speech bubble above his head, he'd be swallowing. He'd be going gulp. He wouldn't know what was coming. In fact, this is what we find as we read the first verse of our passage today. All the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast. In other words, all those who inhabited the land that was promised to Abraham so long ago had received their eviction notices and were well aware of what was coming. The God of the Israelites, who split the Red Sea 40 years ago, the God who wiped the Amorite kings off the face of the planet, guess what? He's here. And he has turned the deadly torrents of the overflowing Jordan River into a paved border crossing for his people. The people of Canaan couldn't rise up even if they wanted to. They were locked up and shut up in their towns. They were defeated already before a single Israelite foot touched the dust of Canaan. Their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites, says verse 1. This is how verse 1 ends, and it is significant because what it provides for God's children is time. The things that we'll talk about tonight take some physical time to occur. They only take 12 verses, but the actions described would not have been able to take place had not the Lord put the fear of God into the people of Canaan. So keep this in mind as we work our way through the passage. In our passage, and in regards to the covenant that God made with Moses at Sinai 40 years ago, we'll see that the Lord takes some time to renew the covenant with his people. Firstly, by helping his people understand the covenant better. Secondly, we'll see the covenant promises completed. And then thirdly, we'll see the covenant promises extended, understood, completed, and extended. Firstly, then, the Lord takes some time to renew the covenant with his people by helping the people understand the covenant promises better. Verses 2 and 3 tell us, "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah Haraloth." Now we need some context, brothers and sisters. Back in Genesis 15, God came to an airless man named Abram and promised him descendants more numerous than the stars of heaven, along with a land in which they would flourish. And in Genesis 17, God changed his name to Abraham, which means what, kids? A father of many nations, and gives him a sign that represents the covenant that God establishes with him. This is my covenant, he says in Genesis 17:10. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you must be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And from there, every male of the line of promise, every male introduced into the line of promise receives the mark. Now let's fast forward to the 10 plagues of Egypt. After the 10th plague, after all the firstborn of Egypt are dead, after the Passover takes place, the Lord commemorates it, and in chapter 12, verse 43 to 51, we read it at the beginning, God makes an institution that celebrates the fact that on that very day the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. It's verse 51. In these verses, the Lord makes it explicit that only those who have been circumcised may partake. This was an institution that only the people of God could recognize because the promises of the covenant were only to them and to them alone. Then God brings them through the Red Sea, meets with them on Mount Sinai, and further translates that covenant made with Abraham into a covenant that must be understood by an entire nation. It's a very big transition there. Just as God communed with Abraham, he gives the children of Israel the Ark of the Covenant. It's the last half of Exodus, the book of Exodus, where God chooses to dwell, where God wants to dwell among his people. Now I bring you to Numbers 14, where the people rebel, because entrance into the land seems unachievable. Death is proclaimed for this first generation due to their unbelief, and will be dealt out over the next 40 years. Now, did God remove his favor from this generation, brothers and sisters? Did all those who did not enter the land of Canaan go to heaven? We need to be very careful how we look at God's judgment. What we know is this, verses 4 to 6. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. God did not condemn an entire nation that day. God did not condemn an entire nation the day their unbelief persuaded them to forget God's promises, but he did discipline them, didn't he? This military-aged people, the ones who witnessed firsthand what God did in Egypt, the ones who walked through the depths of the Red Sea, and received the first instructions from Moses on Mount Sinai as to how to live and how to worship, they did not believe. They lacked faith. They carried all the signs of the promise, but they relied more on the sign itself than on what it signified and on who it pointed to. The Jewish nation of Jesus' time, brothers and sisters. The children of Israel, they waited for a king to come. For a Messiah that would run the Romans out of town. One that would establish an everlasting kingdom. That would rule on earth, centered in Jerusalem forever and ever. This king would come, the best and the brightest of the stock of David, with an intimate and a complete understanding of the law as they interpreted it. This is what they thought. And then the very Son of God, the only one able to redeem us from our sins, humbled himself and is born of an unwed mother, grows up the son of a lowly carpenter, eats with tax collectors and sinners. And he comes to claim the throne, but not to defeat the Romans, to defeat sin itself. Not to claim an earthly throne, but a heavenly one. Everything that the Jews were looking for in a Savior, Jesus was not. He didn't qualify. This is not Jesus. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I come down from heaven? Says John 6:42, words from the Pharisees. They misinterpreted the covenant promises. And who brings those covenant promises? They relied upon their own righteousness and their own heritage and believed that this qualified them for salvation. The Apostle Paul warned the people of his day of these very things in 1 Corinthians 10, 1-5. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Brothers and sisters, you can have all the marks of the Christian faith. You can have all the marks of our Christian church. You may have been born into the faith. You may have been members of the church your whole life. You may have been baptized as a child and professed your faith as an adult. You may be a card-carrying Christian, but those things in themselves do nothing for you if you do not believe that only Christ is able to make something out of it. God can create belief out of unbelief. He can create faith where there was no faith. The Lord can create a vast army from a valley of dry bones. Read Ezekiel 37. And Jesus says in Matthew 3, verse 9, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Israel, for Abraham. Put your faith in Christ and not in yourself. Understanding the covenant, brothers and sisters, is understanding that in spite of ourselves, God will do marvelous things with us and with you. He can even raise an entire generation of covenant people from a generation of covenant breakers. And not because of anything they did, but because the promises are good and because God is faithful. Our second point shows this when we see God's covenant promises are completed. Verse 7 transitions us from the first point into the next. So he raised up their sons in their place. And these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. The Passover was going to be celebrated once more. God wants to show his people something very important here in these verses, 7 to 10. 40 years ago, brothers and sisters, on the 14th day of the first month, a lamb that was kept for 4 days was slain, and its blood was placed upon doorposts, which told the angel of death that God sent to pass over this house. Do not enter it. Do not take life. The 10th plague would be remembered by these actions and signified the Lord's bringing of his people out of Egypt and out of slavery. The Lord our God started something that day 40 years and 40 years later. Exactly 40 years later, on the 14th day of the first month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, it's verse 10, he finishes it. What he promised Abraham back in Exodus 3:8, to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's happened. The Lord is faithful to his promises. Pharaoh in Egypt thought that God had led them out into the desert to die. And how many times did Israel look back and yearn for those pleasures and for those comforts of Egypt? How quickly they forgot the yoke or the burden of their slavery. For 40 years, the Israelites endured the scorn of Egypt, along with all those who were not a part of Israel. 40 years. They thought that God brought these people out into the desert to die. By closing Israel's wilderness travel with the Passover, God brings the true meaning of the Passover to its realization. And all the naysayers, all those who did not believe that God will do what he says he will do, their mouths were shut. The reproach of Egypt was removed that day. Today, says the Lord to Joshua in verse 9, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. I read Exodus 12 for a reason, brothers and sisters. The Lord is very specific as to who may partake in this celebration and who may not. He is consistent in his plan and in how his children are to respond to those promises. Only the circumcised may partake. And here was an entire generation of uncircumcised Israelites. They wouldn't qualify. So God fixes that too. God qualifies them to partake in the celebration by requiring their circumcision, and afterwards, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. Let's jump back quickly to verse 1, the fear and the trembling of the Canaanites hiding in their towns. The Lord creates time, even physically, simple time for the Israelites to heal so that they may qualify for the promises, for the Passover, in recognition of God's promises. The Passover was not only meant to signify the removal of God's people from bondage and slavery. There was a second part. The Passover was also to signify their entrance into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. As God required the circumcision of this next generation, he would remind them of the fact that as they entered their homeland, they are still a nation set apart. This is still a distinct people. They are in the world, but not of it. God promised Abraham a land to call their own. He told Abraham of future persecution, but he also told Abraham of salvation from that future persecution. Then he told him to circumcise, they might not forget the Lord their God. The blood that was shed and placed upon the doorposts of the Hebrew homes back in Egypt. The blood that was shed at Gilgal, it signified the completed promises of salvation for God's people. And it points forward to more blood being shed on the part of God's people. The Israelites were indeed brought into the land of promise by the hand of the Lord that day. God physically showed them what His promises mean, but final and true salvation from sin needs a better sacrifice, brothers and sisters, a more perfect one. The actions done and the signs shown in those days points us forward to what Christ did on the cross. Final entrance into God's eternal rest could only be achieved by the Son of God. His body would be hung upon the cross. Nails would be driven through His hands and feet. His side would be pierced. And from there, His blood would be spilled. But not before the last Passover supper. Jesus knew that His body would be broken and His blood would be shed for the sins of the people. That day, the meaning of the Passover was changed from recognizing Israel's delivery from Egypt and entrance into Canaan to delivery from sin itself and entrance into the heavenly kingdom of rest. This is what we commemorated this morning, brothers and sisters, and this is what we will continue to commemorate until Christ returns. In a sense, we've got it a lot easier than these Old Testament Israelites did. With the law, the way God gave it to them, with all the specific ceremonial observances and sacrifices that they had to maintain, it was non-stop worship that only pointed forward to the Messiah that they were waiting for. We know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that they were waiting for. That is why there's no more need for the ceremonial law observances, brothers and sisters. Christ fulfilled every single requirement. The greatest possible miracle that could ever take place took place upon the cross and was confirmed on the third day when He walked out of that tomb. And until then, He asks us to remember and believe until He returns. Throughout Old Testament history, God confirms His presence among His people through large catastrophic events, through supernatural appearances, through humanly impossible acts. But as the last couple verses of our passage today show, that God takes some time to renew the covenant by extending those covenant promises. Great and powerful acts were performed on the part of God's people when they needed great and powerful acts to be performed. But God is more than even these. Verses 11 and 12. The day after the Passover, that very day they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. Once God completes His supernatural preservation of His people and brings them into the land of which He promised, the very day after they celebrate the completion of the Exodus, the heavenly manna stops. And Israel partakes of the produce of the land. The children of Israel are no longer a wilderness wandering nation. And therefore, the food of a wilderness wandering nation ceases. It is no longer necessary. The grain of the land is now what's on the menu. And not only that, it's fully grown. It's ready for harvest. With not a Canaanite in sight to cause any trouble. The Lord creates time for them to heal, that they may celebrate the Passover. The Lord gives them provisions once again at their doorstep, food they did not grow, ready for consumption. These simple little things, even the Lord is capable of taking care of. He leaves no stone unturned. His plan is perfect. That year, they ate of the produce of Canaan. The same God who parted the waters of the Red Sea and the Jordan. The same God who preserved his people through 40 years of desert wandering by providing heavenly manna and quail when Israel did not have the means to provide those things for themselves. This God remains their God who provides them a bounty of a land that they've been given. God's covenant with man did not close at the completion of the Passover. We need to see this. That year they ate of the produce of Canaan. This food sustained them as they moved forward into the conquest. And as long as they trusted in the Lord and remembered his promises, he blessed their work. The promises of the covenant extend far, far past the closing of this Passover meal in our passage today. In fact, they extend all the way to the very last Passover meal that Christ had with his disciples. The circumcision of this new generation and their celebration of the Passover point forward to the very fact that the promises are to you and to your children, brothers and sisters, and that we are to remember and believe. We are to remember and believe the saving acts of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, humbling himself to past the point of death to pay for our sins. Do we need oceans and rivers unnaturally split apart these days? Do the defense systems of our enemies need to fall down flat before our feet? That's next week's sermon. Do we need the sun to stand still? Do we need fire to rain down from heaven to prove the existence of our God? Must we witness the blind and the lame miraculously cured by the very Son of God in order to believe that God is our Creator and He is our Savior? Brothers and sisters, we have these things. They happened. They're recorded for us right here. God's revelation of the things that He's done for us. The book that tells us of His plan for our salvation. It's right here. It begins in Genesis. It concludes in Revelations. The people He chooses to redeem in this book, we want to be counted as one of them. Until Christ returns, we must hold fast to what He tells us in here. Right here. God's provisions for us are complete. His revelation to us is given in the form of a simple book. God is the God of the great and powerful wind. He is the God of the earthquake, and He is the God of the fire. But He is also the God of the gentle whisper. God is the God of unquestionably divine intervention. But He is also the God of restful Sunday afternoon naps. He is the God of good work and strong hands to do it. He is the God of the sandbox that keeps your busy toddler occupied for an entire afternoon while you get all your other stuff done. He is the God of baby socks. Brothers and sisters, we often forget that the simple things in life are also providentially given to us and preserve us day after day, year after year. We forget because they are normal to us. We take them for granted. What if God decided to, stop the sun from rising? What if he decided to stop the seasons from moving from one to the next? Just think how complex and how complicated our very existence is. And yet God makes it normal for us. It is the continued and repeatable acts of God in our everyday normal lives that actually lead us to a greater understanding of his awesome majesty. So hold fast to the scriptures, brothers and sisters. Children, read the stories. Have your parents read you the stories of wonder and amazement, of wars and of triumph, but also have them read stories of simple fishermen and Pharisees turned tent makers. And know and understand that God will work you in his plan as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your plan of salvation is vast and complicated and complete. Not until your Son returns will we be able to understand just how vast and complicated and complete it is. Until his final return, we ask for your continued patience and grace, that we may fulfill our part in it and by it glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.